testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 20, verse 21, King James Bible. Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com as we conclude our study of Daniel chapter 11, verses 21 through 25, titled Antiochus or Antiochus to Antichrist. This is part 2 of 2.
Verse 22 continues, "And with the arms of a flood shall they be overflown from before him, and shall be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenant." Now, back in the fulfillment of this in Antiochus, he began as a team player, but he was a backstabbing snake. And that's, I believe, how the Antichrist will come to power. He will be a team player. There are other examples. We don't have time to run all the references, but you know, we've taught how he will pluck up three and then sit as the head of the rest. See? He pretends to be a team player, comes on the board, but then he plucks up three and takes over. See how that works? Clarence Larkin is telling us about Antiochus. Now he did it. Said he was aided by Eumenes, king of Pergamum, and his brother Attalus, with their help, his enemies, as the arms of a flood were swept away. So he basically talked these other guys, these other kings, into helping him. And the prince of the covenant, the Jewish high priest, Onias III, was deposed. That's interesting to think about. Will the Antichrist appoint his own high priest in the apostate tribulation temple? You see, there's going to be a tribulation temple, and there's going to be an established high priest, but then when the covenant with many is made, will that include the Antichrist putting his own man as head? And who would that be, John? Who do you think that might be? I'm going to tell you who I think it would be. I think it would be the Black Pope. Yeah. Not black skin. Black Pope, the head of the Jesuits. Yeah. You'd have the Pope setting up the priesthood in the temple with a Black Pope, the head of the Jesuits. Could be. Yeah. He'd have to be a Jew, genetically DNA, but he would be a part of the whore church at the end. And, you know, people say, well, that doesn't make sense. But then you haven't read church history. I mean, nothing makes sense. These popes through the years. How many of you actually studied the popes? I mean, really studied, read a serious book on it or anything? Anybody here? A couple of you? Dave Hunt goes into some of it in his book we're going to have in our library when we get it up and running next week. These popes, man, we're talking some of the most wicked people. I was reading about one today, and I wish I could remember which exactly. I think it was Julius II went in and killed a bunch of people, and then had a... I'm sorry if this sounds a little over the top, but it's history. It's true. He goes in and kills this entire city, and then has a threesome with a mother and her daughter at the same time. And they spends the first night after the victory, he spends there. Then he has orgies afterwards. It's just that's Roman Catholic Pope history. Yeah. Oh, you shouldn't talk bad about other people's religion. Well, blow it out your ear. I want to know the truth. Don't you want to know the truth? I mean, I know there's not many people left who really want to know the truth, but I just don't like being lied to. I don't like a sham. So verse 23 continues, "And after the league that we just read about," Larkin gave us a little inside info, "made with him, he shall work deceitfully, for he shall come up and shall become strong with a small people." And once Antiochus got started, it was hell to pay for all in his way. That rhymed. I didn't even do it on purpose. And that's the way it'll be with the beast. Look again at Revelation 6. I should have told you to stay there. Keep your finger open, but... finger on it, but that's to help you get through your Bible, learn your way around a little bit. Revelation chapter 6, we left off verse 2. We pick up in verse 3, "And when he had opened the second seal," so the first seal was the Antichrist on a white horse, "and when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, 'Come and see.' Verse 4, and there went out another horse that was red. And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth. Things are changing. And that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. So see how that changes? Verse 23, he shall come up and shall become strong with a small people. Verse 24 continues, he shall enter peaceably, even upon the fattest places of the province, and he shall do that which his fathers have not done, nor his father's father. So it suggests here that he'll defeat who he needs to defeat with a small people, and everybody then backs off and just kind of lets him have his way. And he says he shall do that which his fathers have not done, nor his father's fathers. He shall scatter among them the prey and spoil and riches. Yea, and he shall forecast his devices against the strongholds even for a time. That's redistribution of wealth, and it's been tried over and over, but they've never succeeded. So what do? They kill you. When Lenin took over the Bolshevik Revolution, they tried it. They weren't able to take care of everybody. They had some bad years and famine and everything. So what do? They killed people, tens of millions of people. Stalin did the same thing. He tried to continue the policies of the communism of Marx and couldn't do it. So what did they have to do? They had to kill you. Do you realize one of the main reasons why we have abortion today is because of the war on poverty? Yeah, the war on poverty by Lyndon B. Johnson. There's more poverty in America today than there was when Lyndon Johnson passed all those laws. But in order to try to help things along, you know, after 3 or 4 years, about 5 or 6 years, they could see that Johnson's policies couldn't last. Why? You run out of other people's money with socialism. So what do? You decide you're just going to kill millions of babies every year. Millions of less mouths to feed. And then there's been policies of euthanasia. Several states in this country, they're killing old people. And Europe, countries are killing them by the thousands. And in England, there's a doctor came out last week talking about hundreds of patients that he knows were killed because they just don't have the money to take care of all of them with that wonderful NHS that all the Brits like to brag about. So Antiochus fulfilled this prophecy and shared the spoil, unlike any of his predecessors. But I want you to think of this. Just as in the tribulation period, it'll be worse than anything we've ever seen before as far as the death and the mayhem, so these prophecies will be fulfilled to the extreme during the 70th week. So you see Antiochus fulfilling these prophecies to an extent, but when the type of Antiochus, who is Antichrist, fulfills these, it will be to a much larger scale. Look at Revelation 13, 16 through 18. We studied, again, many moons ago, Revelation 13. I'll put a plug in. You can go online and go through the entire book of Revelation. I think it's 150 30-minute studies. We went verse by verse through the entire book. Revelation 13, beginning verse 16, says, "And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name." And then, of course, it goes through verse 18, tells you it's 666. Think about this. How long is Daniel's 70th week? 7 years. These policies won't last 3 years. It's just going to happen just like it always happens. Socialism stinks. Socialism is death to a nation. Socialism on a global scale will bring about global poverty, global famine, global starvation, global war. He's going to institute the mark. You can't buy, sell, or trade without it. They'll go back to the Soviet policies of everybody making as much as they are supposed to by their estimations and everything. And so people quit working. They do it all the time. The Puritans, when they first came over here, the first Puritan settlement said, Everybody works. We put everything you grow, we put it in the vat, and then we pass it out to everybody as they have need. So what did people do? The people who really worked hard and produced said, well, it ain't doing me any good to work any harder because I'm not going to get any more than I actually need. So people stopped producing. What did they do in communist Russia? The same thing. And then they decided, well, getting drunk with vodka sounds like more fun to me. And they had a problem with drunkenness and death by vodka. That's exactly what's going to happen here. Those with the mark will experience a short-term economic boom. And then spend eternity in a lake of fire. It says in Revelation 14:11, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. If you go into this Antichrist economic system and you take that mark, you'll enjoy it for a couple of years, and then you'll die and go to a lake of fire. Verse 25, we're going to close it up. And he shall stir up his power and his courage against the king of the south with a great army. And the king of the south shall be stirred up to battle with a very great and mighty army. But he shall not stand, for they shall forecast devices against him. So Antiochus went into Egypt, and three of whom, Pelusium, Naucratis, and Memphis, he later occupied. But he failed to take Alexandria because that's when Rome was starting to come to power. And so you say, what about the Antichrist? Is he going to do what it says in verse 25? And the possibility is that it could be an Egyptian-African front of some sort. If you haven't studied the history of Africa, a lot of people have only heard the bad stuff. What you ought to read Guns, Germs, and Steel, or watch the PBS documentary on that. You get a better idea of Africa. Africa has incredible resources, but have been basically raped and pillaged by Europe for centuries. And of course, then the slave market and slavery and all that played a big role in keeping Africa subservient. But if Africa ever comes together, or at least even a few of the nations of Africa came together, they could be a headache. And so you look on the map, south of Europe, south of Rome, Africa. So it could be that kind of thing. But always remember this as we go through this. Type doesn't mean that it's an exact duplicate. And so we'll see. We'll have to wait and see how it pans out. Verse 25 may or may not come true during the war of the 70th week of Daniel with the Antichrist. But it's interesting to think about Africa and the possibility. So we'll stop there before we get into amazing stuff in the next few verses. But one last reminder from Clarence Larkin as we've read all this. Hopefully you've been able to keep, you know, your attention and take it in. He says, here in this chapter, we have history so accurately foretold and written in advance that the critics claim that the book of Daniel could not have been written as early as it's claimed, which is 533 B.C., but that it must have been written after the wars of the Ptolemies and Seleucidae were over, which would be about 160 B.C. For it would have been impossible for Daniel or any other person to have so accurately described these wars before they occurred. In other words, the Bible is so amazing that these critics, with no basis whatsoever, just say, Daniel couldn't have written all that. Why? Because I just don't believe that God exists. That's all it is. They reject Daniel because they say they don't believe in God. And they don't believe God would speak through Daniel and have him write history before it happens. But he did. And the thing is, I'll repeat this, even if it was written at 160 B.C., Daniel 9:24-27 predicted the very day that Jesus would show up riding on a donkey. And so Daniel 9:24-27 definitely is true prophecy. So they didn't do anything but dig their own grave with that nonsense. Best thing to do is believe the book. Amen. All right, just a few minutes for Q&A. If you have any questions that you'd like to ask, just do so loudly so we can hear what you're asking. And if you, we do have a microphone. I don't know if we've got it set up so we can use it. But for the sake of the people watching online and everything, any questions? I get plenty by email, but no one wants to bring it up while I'm... Yeah, Mark. If they just, all they lack right now is leadership, really. I mean, like Libya, you had Gaddafi, and he just, you know, was taking what he could to live like a king, and then they killed him, and now it's been in disarray, thanks in part to Hillary and Benghazi and all that nonsense. But you look at the Horn of Africa, and you look even on down, I mean, there's some great potential there for anybody if they had some leadership that wasn't corrupt. Yeah, that's something to keep in mind, that we believe either right before or right after the rapture is the Gog Magog war described in Ezekiel 38 and 39, which means all those nations listed, which includes Iran, I believe it includes Iraq, includes Turkey, Russia, and several other nations that are Islamic, and Ethiopia, I think, is one of them as well. 5 out of 6 are destroyed, leaving them totally, basically, without military power. So there, every time something like that happens, there's a vacuum. So then if you have African nations that are sitting ready, and they're like Egypt and some of the others, they are improving in some ways. They are having better leadership in some ways. And it could be that's ready, that after Gog Magog, they fill that vacuum. Catholicism is very strong down there. But here's the thing. You say, well, then they'll follow the Pope. No. See, the thing about African Catholicism is it is a very different animal compared to what you have in Europe and America and Canada and places like that. The Catholicism here is nothing compared to what historically Catholicism was. And if you go to Africa, it's totally different. And all of it, Anglicans as well. The Anglican Church, you know, is involved in all this stuff of becoming LGBTQ friendly and all that. Well, in Africa, they have separated. A lot of the Anglican churches have formed their own church and separated from that because they want to stick to biblical morality. So then you have a Pope who claims to be Christ there, and you might have a bunch of Africans say, "You're crazy. You know, we're not going to follow you." There's just no, it's like United States of America. I've read books where they claim to say, well, this is a United States in prophecy and the eagle shows up and everything, and I just don't buy it. I think the United States, I think all of North and South America have a part to play in the global events and everything, but and they may even send armies, you know, over. Well, it says all the nations will send armies at the very end. But in the battle between, you know, Gog and Armageddon, you know, and by the way, everybody says, well, Gog is Armageddon, and they'll go back to the final war in Revelation. Listen, Gog is in both wars. That doesn't mean they're the same war. Germany was in World War I and World War II. That doesn't mean that we're all wrong and that they were the same war. See what I'm saying? Same thing about Gog and Armageddon. Just to throw that in there free of charge. Doug?
I was thinking about something to do with, I can't think of the verse, but I'm thinking of China or someplace like
that. Oh, yeah.
Because of the 200,000 in the blood going to go right off the horse.
Yeah, that China, it could be China and India, but I think mostly, because they say the kings of the East, plural. And so you'd have a 200 million man army coming in, and it's again the whole sodomite thing comes into play. I hate to bring it up again, but it's there. Well, that, yeah, but here's the other thing, though, is that they have killed most of their baby girls. Their abortion policy, the one child policy, they kill all the baby girls. Right now, it's not as bad as it will be as the Lord tarries. Right now, for every 100 for every 100 girls in China, there's 110 boys in a nation of a billion. That adds up. There's a huge amount of men who couldn't marry if they wanted to because there's not enough girls. Well, then you take an army like that, you set them loose, and they're communists. I mean, they're godless. They don't have any, you know, biblical morality or anything. You're just talking ugly. Yeah, Jenny?
John Doe asked, are you still of the opinion that this pope will step down, the next pope will be given?
Well, I've never had that opinion. What I've said is that this pope I do not believe is the Antichrist, and the final pope will be. I don't know for sure if there will only be one more, two more, three more. That I don't take a position on that. I just know that after the rapture, the pope is the Antichrist. And I don't think Francis is it, because I believe he's going to be of a Jewish DNA, just like Judas Iscariot. And that doesn't mean we hate Jews. We love the Jews. We support Israel. But there have always been bad Jews, like there have always been bad white people, and bad black people, and bad Hispanics, and bad Native Americans, and bad Martians. If you don't believe me, watch Bugs Bunny. There's one. Marvin wants to blow up the earth. He's a bad Martian. I get that. There are people are like, you're slamming the Jews. And they said that about Jerry Falwell. One years back, he was preaching in Pennsylvania, and he said that he believed that the Antichrist would be a Jew. Jerry Falwell's anti-Semite. He was one of the most pro-Israel people in the country. But the fact that the Antichrist is going to be a Jew doesn't mean you hate all Jews. It just means that the Bible says he's a Jew. That's why we said earlier, it says he will... we're going to see it in verse 37 when we come to it again, but he will, where is that there? 37, I'm going to look at 36. He will not, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers. I believe that's talking about the fact he's a Jew. Johnny?
No, since we're talking about communism and all, it just reminds me, we were talking with Mr. Thurston the other day, and I already knew this, but just a comment on apparently America alone, I think he was talking about specifically soybeans, that we make so much that we export it around to other places. And so it would be interesting to find out. What I mean is that just proves just how bad it is in the other places in the world, because there should not be any sort of a food shortage.
No, absolutely not. The globalists have it's an amazing history if you read it. I mean, for example, back in the 70s, in the 60s too, I can't remember all the dates, several times the United States of America kept communist Russia afloat. Ronald Reagan came along and said, you ain't going to see that under my watch. And that's why Gorbachev implemented glasnost, because he was like, we're going to die. Our people will starve if they don't bail us out, because communism doesn't work. But see, before that, globalists, like Richard Nixon, the guy was a globalist. And he wanted a one world order. He was as much a global one world order as George H.W. Bush was. And so every time Russia wanted help, America came, and Europe came to the rescue. And it's just an amazing history. You read the real history of the world. You go beyond television and you read what actually has happened. It's a pretty sick thing. And we'll talk more about that as time goes on. But yeah, Doug.
I was just going to mention that a lot of these foods today, like fruits and vegetables, you won't find seeds. And that's scary when you think about it.
Yeah.
They make all the food like that, and then you have to come to make it.
Yeah.
You can't grow your own.
Yeah. There's a lot of things the left-wingers come up with that... doesn't hold weight, you know, like global warming, climate change, stuff like that. But their complaints about GMOs and Monsanto. I know some farmers that don't like it when I say bad things about it. They're believers. But what I've read and seen about it, I'm not convinced. They claim that because of GMOs, there are less people starving and that sort of thing. I've seen, if what I've seen is true, then what they're doing isn't, they try to say what they're doing with the genetically modified organism, I think is the word. Yeah. They say what they're doing is basically the same thing they did to develop corn in the first place, that sort of thing. But they're going down on a molecular level, and they're changing things it's beyond just interbreeding plants. And then they're adding things like they add a strand of, I believe it's DNA, that causes a certain fly that used to eat it and destroy their crops. Now if it eats it, it dies. That sounds, wow, that's great. Well, that you're eating it too, though. So, you know, I'm real leery about some of this stuff, but I try to be. I'm going to tell you that I'm not on the bandwagon with all this stuff. There's some things like DDT. I heard such bad things about DDT, and then you read where really DDT is kind of like ragweed. It did affect some people adversely. But then, as a result of not using it and being banned by the UN, over 100 million people have died of malaria in Africa. Not that many people were dying of DDT. There were some people with allergies and some medical reactions, but it was thousands compared to 100 million that have died because of malaria. So it's really difficult. There's so much wickedness and everything. It's hard to, you know, get enough information to really be confident on saying, yeah, I'm against that, I'm for that. But there are some things that are pretty clear, and we take a stand on those things. Yeah.
Yeah. And again, it reminds us again of when we were talking to Mr. Thurston. I believe he was of the opinion that the GMO thing, or the anti-GMO thing, is actually wrong.
Mm-hmm.
Because I think I mentioned, because we watched a episode of a show where essentially as a result of it somebody got this poison and died, and he said that was propaganda.
Well, you know, here's the problem with it is that I know everybody say, well, of course you'd say that, but I'm just telling you, I try to not be emotional about it. I just want to know what are the facts. And one of the problems with talking about GMOs is both sides are a bunch of emotional train wrecks. You talk to them, they get all frizzed out and hot and heavy about it and everything. And then sometimes, and this is both sides, I'll hear them say things, I'm like, that's a load of bull. I mean, and so you're not helping your cause if you're telling me lies. Because then I'm like, what else are you lying to me about? I mean, we had a guy tell us that you could take Roundup. Oh, you could take a bath in that stuff. You could just, you know. Well, we know good and well it killed Jody. That's what killed her kidney, which took her life. And so you lied to me. You don't help your cause. And Roundup, for argument's sake, I find out next year Roundup really doesn't hurt very many people. And Jody was just like an exception to the rule. If that's scientifically proven, then fine. But at this point, I am not convinced. You don't see us using Roundup, and I'm convinced it's probably poisoning the water wells and everything. But I'll get bombarded. This more people watch this, I'll get emails and people mail me stuff and everything. And I'm all for it if it's scientifically based. I like information, but then sometimes you just get that emotional stuff. All right. Well, we had a good time tonight. Amen.